Bibles tonight, I want you to turn, first of all, to Isaiah chapter number 64. Isaiah and chapter number 64. Pray for us. Andrew and I are going to go back and hopefully get my wife and bring her here for tomorrow night and all day Sunday. And then tomorrow while we're home, we will turn in our faith promise card for our missions that's going on this week. We'll turn ours in for Sunday. I told my wife, make sure you get one tonight so we can fill it out and get it back in. And so we're doing the same thing at our home church that you're doing right here. Isaiah chapter 64, and if you're physically able, would you stand in honor of God's Word as I read in just a few verses, and then keep your Bible handy, of course, because we're going to be looking at some other verses tonight. But Isaiah 64, and we'll begin reading with verse 6. It said, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself." Now I want you, that's what I want you to pay attention to right there, that phrase. "That stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." There is none, he said, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Let's pray. Father, I pray now you would bless. Lord, speak to our hearts. And dear God, we do pray, be with these families, Lord, as we've already come before you now. And again, Lord, I discuss, even as we got the update from Brother O'Brien, Lord, thank you for the safety of the family that was able to leave. And now for the other family that's to leave very soon. And then for the O'Briens even coming on Monday. And Lord, I pray this, your hand of protection upon them there. Pray, Lord, you'd bless this service tonight, Lord. And may we allow you to do what you want to do in each of our hearts. For we pray and ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to use this phrase here, and I want us to think about this matter, being stirred up. He said, "There's none that stirreth up himself," being stirred up. So I kind of brought a couple of things around to illustrate with. You know, I do that sometimes. And so, first of all, I brought a glass, if I've got it in here. I'll set it right here. And I brought a bottle of water. And so I don't have to do this, but for the sake of the illustration, there are basically three ways that something can be stirred up. There's three ways. And I opened this ahead of time. Oh, there it is. Start saying. Then I can't find out I opened it. And so one of the ways is to stir it up. Child-proof bottle. Adult-proof bottle one. So I'll put this in here. And we do this the conventional way. We'll just take a little bit of this tea here and pour in there. I love these things, how they fix them so you can... It says easy tear tops. Okay. So we'll put a little of that in there now. We'll put more than a little. And this, when you say stir, how many of you think about that? Amen? And what this is... Stirring is using an object in order to cause movement within and to stir up over in a corner. Y'all may not can see it. The conventional way when we think about stirring something. But there is another way. And I think I dumped all that in there, so that'll be very strong tea. And that is, we take this now and that basically... It's stirring by using an object. This is stirring, but it's doing it by agitation to shake it up. Now, I'm stirring it up, but I'm not using another object. I'm actually just moving it about within, but in doing so, it is stirring up. Now, the third way I can illustrate, because it would make a real big mess if I did, and that's by adding a catalyst inside, putting one chemical inside of another chemical, and you get a reaction from it, and like putting baking soda and acid, it boils up. Anybody ever make one of them volcanoes in school?
and you added them chemicals, well, that was a catalyst, and it caused that foaming action to come out. And what that does is it causes an inward stirring. And so when you think about stirring up, there's several ways that something can be stirred up. Now, I'm going to move this here for a minute. I'll leave it kind of sitting there, but I'm going to keep it out of my way. Or I'll do like the missionary did at our church the other night. They gave him a cup of water, and he knocked it over all over the place. And by the way, Brother Richardson, just to let you know, they didn't get him a sippy cup. And so they gave in on that, but they was going to do that for him. But anyway, to be stirred up. Now, I used to work for a paint company. I used to work for Kerfey's Coatings in Louisville, Kentucky years and years ago. And when I went to work at that paint company, you have to keep paint continually stirred. They had agitators. It was like great big mixers. They made paint in 300-gallon vats. Every night when we quit working on our shift, we would have to cover, if it was latex, with water, if it was oil with thinner, cover that vat in order for that paint not to skim over and lose a bunch of paint. And then during the day, it had to stay under constant agitation while it was being mixed and made. One night, somebody left one off, did not put it under the mixer, left it setting, came in the next day, and they had to dump out 300 gallons of paint because it had gone flat. It didn't keep its consistency, and as a result, it was ruined just because it failed to be stirred. And so it must be. We see this thing of being stirred, and I got to looking in the Scriptures, and I found that the stirred is mentioned several times throughout the Word of God. When something, I kind of went to this point too, when something is not stirred, shaken, agitated, if it's left sitting on a shelf, and it will lose its effectiveness. You know, medicine. Anybody ever had medicine that said shake well before using? Well, I had some you're supposed to shake well, and one morning I just took it. And my wife said, "You shake that up?" And I said, "Oh, I forgot." Okay. And so, anyway, I don't know if it worked or not. But you increase the effectiveness of it by creating an action within it that inside it causes it to be more effective. You let paint sit on the shelf? Have you ever opened a can of paint that you've left sitting on the shelf for some time? And sometimes you go, I don't know if you're like me, and it's almost solid. Or sometimes you have to skim off a half an inch or an inch of it. Well, when you do that, the paint's not near as effective as it would have been had it been kept stirred or agitated. It generally loses its durability, it loses its effectiveness, and creates problems because it is not stirred or agitated. And so, I got to looking at this. When the Lord uses this word about being stirred or stirred up, and the way He used it, I began to realize God wants us stirred up about some things. He wants to stir us up. And sometimes He uses something externally, like the Word of God. And it's preaching, and it stirs us up. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit on the inside that shakes us up. And sometimes it's a catalyst, something God lets happen in our life that shakes us up. So there's several ways that we can be shaken up so we become more effective. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter. We'll see the first one. 2 Peter chapter number 1. If you'll go over there with me. 2 Peter chapter number 1, as I was looking about this matter of being stirred up. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. He says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up, by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." Turn over to chapter 3 and verse 1. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Peter writes again, chapter 3, verse 1, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way," here it is again, of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, first thing he says that sometimes we need stirring up is our memory. Now, don't raise your hand. But I look around and I dare say there's probably somebody in here that would say, my memory's not what it used to be. Amen? And that happens sometimes. But can I tell you, as a child of God, if we're not careful, we can fail to remember what God's done for us. You know what Peter's trying to get them stirred up? He's trying to get them stirred up in their remembrance about the Lord and the Lord's Word, he said here, and what God has done for them. To remember from whence they have been saved. Folks, it does us good every now and then just to sit back and reflect back on our life and remember what Jesus did for us. Amen? Just to think about how He went to the cross of Calvary and He suffered and He agonized on that cross and all that they did to Him there. And remember, hey, listen, if we're not careful, we just take it in stride. And we hear about Jesus dying on the cross, but we should never, ever forget the horrible death that it was for Him to die on the cross. One of the worst deaths anybody could die is death by the cross. One of the most painful deaths anybody could die is death by the cross. It was not a fast death. It was a slow and agonizing death. But our Savior endured it. He went to the cross of Calvary, and the reason He did was because He loved us. He had done nothing wrong. He had no sin. But He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We need to remember what Jesus did for us. And I'm going to tell you what, it ought to stir us up when we remember how much He loved us and what He went through in order that you and I could be saved. It ought to really stir us up inside to think how much. You know, as long as I live, I don't care. I will never be able to humanly comprehend why God would love somebody such as me enough that He would give His only begotten Son to die, and especially to die that kind of death. Who are we? Well, all I can say is we were the object of God's love, and He wanted to show that love by giving His Son. Then not only do we need to remember what Jesus did for us, we need to remember how He delivered us. Folks, if He hadn't done what He did, you and I would not be saved, and you know where we'd be headed, every one of us. We'd be doomed for an eternity in hell. But because of the salvation we have through Jesus Christ, we need to remember from whence He saved us, from our sins, and has forgiven our sins. I'll tell you what, just thinking about that, folks, that when we got saved, He forgave our sins and took our sins away. And every time I think about that, I'm going to tell you something. It excites me a little bit to know that when I got forgiveness, my sins were done away with and will never be brought up again. Amen? Man, I can't get over the three ways that God described in the way that He took away our sin. One of the ways He said He took away our sins was He put our sin behind His back. Amen? I'm glad He said behind His back. You know why? Because there's one place you have never seen with your physical eyes, unless you're made really weird. And that's right back here. And God said, I put your sins where they're not in sight anymore. They're gone. And then not only that, the other analogy He gives is, I cast them as far as the east is from the west. Well, aren't you glad He didn't say as far as the north from the south? Because the north and south meet. You go to the North Pole, then you're headed south. You go to the South Pole and you're headed north. If He said as far, well, that'd have been as far from one pole to the other. But He didn't say that. He said as far as the east is from the west. And if you get in an airplane and you start going east, or you start walking east, I'm going to tell you what, you'll never meet west. The only way you can ever go west is stop and turn around, because east and west never meet. And God said, your sins are gone. And a third analogy He used was He puts them in the depths of the sea. They tell us every land surface on this globe has been explored now. But there's one place on this earth that has not been explored. And that's there's depths, there's places in the sea that are so deep they can't even send those robots down there because it'll crush them from the pressure. And He said, your sins are gone. They're gone.
We need to remember what Christ did for us. Remember how He saved us and how He not only saved us, but He gave us a new life in Christ Jesus. We became new creatures. Old things passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And Paul said, I am a debtor because of what Christ did for me. He said, I owe to the world to preach the gospel to them that they too might hear and be saved just like I was. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. We need to get stirred up about what the Lord has done for us. We need to get stirred up about how He loves us and how much He did in order that you and I could have a home in heaven. Man, I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but heaven's sounding sweeter all the time. Y'all have heard that old song? And now I used to hear it and think about it, but I'm going to tell you, every day, loved ones and friends are going over there. And heaven's sounding sweeter all the time. I'm so glad I got a home waiting for me in heaven. And you know what? We need to remember what God did for us when He gave Jesus Christ on the cross. Peter said, I'm going to stir your remembrance up. Then I want you to see the second thing here. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. That was Peter. Now we have Paul here in Acts chapter number 17. And in Acts 17, Paul now has come to Athens. He comes to Athens and he's coming to a place called Mars Hill. And as he's coming to this place, he's looking around and he's observing the surroundings of this city. And we find there in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 16, we'll begin at verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. We'll just stop right there for the sake of time, but I want you to understand something here. When he was there, let me tell you what he saw. A little later on down, he says to them, I perceive that you are too superstitious. That word superstitious means religious. And what he meant was, he tells them, you have a God to everything. You got all kinds of gods. As he went into Athens and he went to Mars Hill, he's looking at these people and they're so given to idolatry. And the Bible tells us because they have so many gods. We find that a little on down in verse 23 or 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, Him I declare unto you." They had all these gods. The Athens in Greek, you're familiar with all the Greek mythology and all these gods that they had. And he's looking and seeing these statues. And he's stirred in the spirit and it troubles him. And it's from within. The Holy Spirit begins to work inside of Paul. And he feels sorry for these people as he's looking at them. He's saying, man, they're superstitious. They're religious. They got all these false gods. And then he says to them, I beheld one. Did you catch that? They were afraid they might miss a god. So in order to cover all the bases and not miss out of their hundreds of gods they had, they put up a statue with this inscription, to the unknown God, just in case we missed one. And Paul said, you certainly don't know the God I know. That's the God. He's unknown to you, but I want you to get to know Him. He's the one I'm declaring unto you. He was stirred with compassion for them. He wanted them to come to the place that they would lay their idolatry aside and they would trust Jesus Christ, and he began to preach Jesus Christ unto them. You know what a missions conference is all about? You know what missions is all about? Having a heart for people who are steeped in idolatry. By the way, when we say that, a lot of times we think about people in darkest Africa. No, it's all over the world. And idolatry is getting bigger all the time right here in the United States of America. Because anything that's put ahead of God is an idol. Anything that's put ahead of God can become an idol. And so he looks at it, but you know what? Instead of getting angry or getting upset, the Bible says he was stirred in the Spirit.
You stirred inside. You know what? When I read that, I thought, well, read about the ministry of Jesus. And when he looked out on the crowds as sheep not having a shepherd, he was moved with compassion. How many times do we see that statement about Jesus? He was moved with compassion. He was stirred, if you please. He was stirred. You know, I don't know about you, but I think everybody in here that was here last night, I was stirred by the missionary's presentation he made. As I looked at those people, you know, I don't know how many through the years and the pictures that are on the wall, and I don't know how many missionary presentations I've seen since becoming a Christian and getting involved. And I see them little faces of those children on that screen. And I'm telling you, man, my heart goes out. And man, you want to be able to do something for them and help them, because many of them, they live in a country where they practice idolatry, and they're told that they have to do so many things. I've seen little kids in some of those countries having to, like in Mexico, do things for penance and to try to earn some kind of a reward for it. And you know, religion, by the way, religion just makes you work more and try to earn salvation. It never gives you freedom, and it never gives you peace. You always have fear hanging over your head. But Paul saw this, and he saw these people that did not know God, the true and living God. And the Bible says he was stirred in his spirit. You know, that's what missions is all about. That's what a missions conference is all about. It's where the Lord wants to stir us in our spirit and say, how can I help that more people could hear about Jesus Christ? What can I do to get the gospel out? And by the way, folks, we are to give so missionaries can go, but don't ever forget, we too are to go right here where we're at. We're to practice missions because God wants every one of us to be missionaries. Now, not maybe to go over across the seas, but all of us that are saved are to be witnesses for Christ. Every one of us are to be reaching out to those that are around us. We're to be telling folks about the Lord Jesus and to go and tell them. And I'm going to tell you this. I was just sharing with Brother Richards in Bowling Green. The world has come to Bowling Green. We run our buses on Sunday morning. And when we run our buses on Sunday morning, I'm going to tell you what. We got them with all shades of skin. We've got them that speak all kinds of languages. But most of the young people and the children can speak English, even though they speak other languages. But I'm going to tell you what a blessing it is. We had over there our Christmas program. They had a Christmas program. I was gone, but they had all the kids involved in that. And there was one little girl from Southeast Asia. I think maybe Vietnam. Where is it? Thailand. She's from Thailand. And that little girl, her family moved here, and she started riding the bus and coming on the bus. And during the Christmas program, she had a part where she sang with a group, I believe, during the program. But that little girl's got such a sweet voice, such a nice voice. She's only about, I think, 8 or 9 years old. And she got saved. And they brought her back on a Sunday night while we was home. And she sang a special about her Jesus that she loved. And there was her family from Thailand that was there listening that night that are not saved. And they were there, and she stood up there singing in English and with a beautiful voice about the Jesus that she loved and is going to take her to heaven. And we're praying we'll reach those. You know, I stood there, and you know what? I sat in the seat. I couldn't stop it, man. The pump started working, amen? And the tears were streaming down. And I turned to Denise, and I said, honey, look at that. That's missions in action right there. Even right here in America. I said, they need Jesus. I said, look at her parents. Look at her face. Look at her parents' face. In her face, you could see that peace and freedom that she knew she was saved and she loved Jesus. Her parents didn't have that look. You know why? Because they've not experienced that yet. We had another Thai family that came, and the young boy got saved. And boy, when he got saved, he was active in bringing other kids and everything. And he brought his parents. And his parents started coming. And his, but both of them get saved? Did the ones that moved off right now, they moved off. But anyway, the one of the parents or both the parents, but they had to move because I think the father got a job. But when they did, they wrote a letter back to the church and told where they was at and asked for a church where they could go to where they was at there. And so, you know, hey, listen, we look around us, there's souls that need somebody to love them. Their souls that somebody. Paul looked here and he saw these all these statues to these gods, little g, and he was moved. He was stirred in his spirit. He was shaken up inside by what he saw. The Bible said he was moved. And so we find we need to be stirred when we look on a world that's lost and a world that's dying. Let me tell you what he was stirred to do. He was stirred enough that he spoke. He was stirred enough that he spoke. When he got stirred up, he couldn't hold his peace. He went right in the midst of those and he said, I want to declare unto you this unknown God. And he began to preach Jesus. You know what? What's it going to take to stir us up to be a witness? What's it going to take to stir us up to where we'll tell other folks that we know Jesus Christ and they can know him too? What's it going to take to stir us up so that we can enable others, even by way of missions, to speak up and to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, how wonderful it is when you see them trust Christ and when they get saved. And Paul here, he sees the crowd and he's moved in his spirit. He's stirred. And then he steps in the midst of them and he begins to preach unto them this unknown God that they did not know. Take your Bibles now and turn with me another time. Deuteronomy 32. Go to Deuteronomy, back to the Old Testament, 32. Stirred up, shook up, stirred up. That's what we all need at times. Every now and then, we need to get stirred up and shook up. Or a catalyst from within that makes movement. In Deuteronomy, in chapter number 32, and we'll begin reading there in verse number 9. It says, for the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Oh, listen. Here's another stirring. As an eagle stirreth up her nest. The first one we saw stirred to remember. The second one stirred to speak. The third one is stirred to act, to move, to respond, to action. We need to get stirred up enough that not only are we willing to speak, but we're willing to go for the Lord. We're willing to get busy for the Lord. Serving Him, living for Him, witnessing, being active in the service of the Lord. And when it's talking about the eagle stirring up, I love this analogy. I'll tell you what, I got into this and I did a little research on this because the Lord used this word picture again in order to get our attention. And He uses an eagle. Well, I love to see an eagle. There is now a nest of eagles that when we go US 60 out towards Springfield, this side of Poplar Bluff now, we've seen him several times, a mature bald eagle in a dead tree there. And now every time I go, I look for that bald eagle. And man, when the sun's shining, that big old white head, boy, how beautiful he is. And then there's a camp I preach down in Missouri, Sagmont Camp, and they have a resident a nest of eagles there. The only problem is he competes with me when I'm preaching. I don't know if y'all have ever heard, but an eagle has a real shriek, a real shrill type call. And all the time I'm trying to preach, he's out there going, and I mean, it gets really loud. And so, but when he takes off and he spreads those huge wings, oh, how majestic and pretty. But the analogy the Lord gives here, he's trying to talk about how Jacob, how he got him to move, how he made him go along. And he says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, I had to do a little stirring, he said. Now, when an eagle makes a nest, they make their nest usually way up. It's a high, it's called an eyrie. It's way up on a mountain, on a ledge, and it's huge. It's a big nest. And they make it out of sticks. But when they get ready to lay their eggs, they cover the inside of that nest. They'll get feathers of other, they'll pull out their own feathers. They'll find stuff like leaves and some twigs of some type of soft stuff. And anything they can find that is soft, they'll bring it to that nest, and they will line the inside of that nest and build it up so that the ends of those sticks are covered in there. So when them little eaglets, when they hatch out of that egg, man, they're all cozy and warm in that nest. And it's real comfortable, they say. Now, I guess you'd have to be an eagle to feel comfortable there. But they said for this little fledgling, this little eaglet, when he cracks out of that egg, mama gets the egg out of there, and they kind of get in this, and man, they're all cozy and warm. Well, y'all know what happens. Mom and daddy feed them. They go out and get fish and other type stuff, and they bring them back, and every time they come near the nest, them little beaks go straight up in the air. And man, I'm just so glad I wasn't born a bird because of the way they get fed. Y'all know what the mama bird does, don't you, to feed them? She chews the food up for them, and then she regurgitates it back in there. If you haven't had supper yet, I'm sorry, but that's what she does. But they get in there. Well, they start growing, and they start getting their feathers, and they start getting bigger. And then usually they'll have no more than two. That's mostly the common they'll have is two, sometimes more, but mostly two usually. Well, these two birds, they start getting big. And mama and daddy's killing themselves trying to feed them. Because they're like, you know, teenagers would be, you know, especially teenage guys, hollow legs, and they want to eat all the time. And so they're squawking and they're wanting more food, and mom and daddy's flying out, and they're losing weight because, man, they're not eating. They're doing everything to feed these little eaglets. And boy, all of a sudden now, you know, they got their feathers, they got their wings, and buddy, they're getting to the place, and mama's looking at them and said, you're getting a little big for me to feed you all the time. I think it's time you use them wings you got. And them little old eaglets said, mm-mm. They peer over that nest, man, and that's a long way down there. And so mama's trying to get the point across. You're an eagle. You got to fly. And they look over the edge of that nest and say, mm-mm. Keep feeding me. You know what mom and daddy eagle do? They stop the food process. They slow it down. And mama eagle starts removing. She stirreth up her nest. What that means is she starts taking the lining out of that nest. You know what she's trying to do to the eaglets? She's taking that comfort zone away from them. You're going to sit in this nest, you're going to sit on the end of a stick. And they start stirring that nest up to make that nest uncomfortable. Why? Because they're eagles. They're not made to live in a nest. They're made to fly. But let me tell you something. I've never been an eagle. But I can just imagine. You know, a little eaglet, he's never tried them wings. He doesn't even know what those things are. And to get out of that nest, you know, when he's being fed and taken care of, and all of a sudden, you know, it's like, why should I do anything different? So mama just keeps, and they still don't go. You know what mama has to do? She has to get them out of the nest. So now that the nest is uncomfortable, but they haven't got the point, literally, and they have not come out of the nest, the mama eagle stirs it again, but in stirring the nest this time, the joint of the wing gives a nudge. And that little eaglet all of a sudden finds himself going over the edge of the nest. And he's falling like a rock. because his wings is not exercised. He's not used them. But he instinctively knows they're there to be moved. And he's trying to catch some air to get him back up because those rocks and that ground's coming up fast. And he's starting to squawk a little bit. You know, what's going on here? And buddy, he's looking down and he's heading for the ground. And buddy, he thinks, I'm dead. I'm going to hit the ground. I'm going to die. No, he doesn't. That's the analogy he's got. Here comes Mama. Just right before he gets to ground, she comes under him and catches him right on her back behind her wings. And he hangs on. And she takes him back up, puts him in the nest. He's not done yet. He just found out he had wings. He found out he needs them. But yet he has not quite caught on to all that's going to happen. You know, let me just stop right here. Sometimes the Lord has to stir us up, folks. May I say it this way? If we're not careful, we get in a comfort zone and we like where we're at and we don't want to be moved. And we're all like that. We are all like that. That's the nature within us, to get in a comfort zone. Don't stir things up, because we kind of like the way things are going. We don't want things changed. That's our nature. And every now and then the Lord says, you know, you really need to do some things. You really need to get busy. And so what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to stir the nest a little bit. I'm going to have to get you out of that comfort zone, because I got something I want to use you for. I got something I want you to do. I got Faith Promise Missions I want you to get involved in. And so things begin to happen and we say, why has all this happened? Well, it could be sometimes the Lord stirring the nest to say, trust me. Trust me. Listen to me. You know what that little eaglet's got to do? He has to come to that place of knowing, number one, when she catches him that first time, now his confidence is built up. I know Mama's going to be there. Can I tell you something? When we act by faith and we see God work in our life, our faith grows. And we know the Lord's going to be there. And so Mama says, you got to grow up, boy. You got to use them. You're an eagle. So she comes around. And this time she bumps him again. And over the edge he goes. And he's looking. Where's Mama? But he spreads them wings. Because what he does after she brings him back to the nest, he's found out he's got wings. You know what he does in the nest? He learned, man, that's Mike up here kind of bouncing around. But he learns, hey, I can use these. And he exercises them even in the nest. And this time when she bumps him out, he's falling, but he starts engaging those wings. And he's falling. And then all of a sudden, he catches the draft. He's just pumping them for all it's worth. And all of a sudden, hey. And he starts gliding on those wind currents. And he's saying, I can do it. I didn't know I could do this. Woo, watch this, Mama. And he goes back to the nest. He's still got the nest. He can still go back. This is a process of learning for him. And Mama says, you can go back, but you got to remember, you got wings to fly now. You can go out and get some food. I can't feed you all. You need to get out there and get busy. And so you got wings. And so the next time Mama goes for food, guess who goes with her? The little eaglet. And he learns how to hunt and get food. And then the next thing you know, it's time for him to make a nest. But he had to learn the process of trusting. And he had to learn the process of realizing, I can. You know, a lot of things we don't experience blessings for is because the devil convinces us we can't when God says we can. You know, how many times I've had that. I don't know how many times. I've got to be honest with you. In my own life, oh man, I don't know how in the world I can do that. Well, that's true. I don't. But God does. And if that's God's will, He'll provide. I have found that to be the case. I've heard people say this, Christians say this before. They say they can't afford to tithe. Did you know what? A Christian, they can't afford not to tithe. Because that already belongs to God anyway. And I'm one that firmly believes He'll get it one way or the other. You won't keep it and enjoy it if you're a child of God. But the faith part comes in when we're willing to even go over and above and start flapping our wings and realize that God's with us and He'll help us. I may have shared this with you last year, but it's something that affected my heart and life. We had a missionary from the Philippines who came, and he started a church in the Philippines, and he had to teach the Filipinos how to tithe. Well, they didn't understand the concept, and they didn't have money. All they had was they were farmers, and they raised ducks, and they raised chickens and everything. So he put a basket in the front of the church, and on that basket he said, if you've got 10 eggs, you bring one egg and put it in the basket. If you've got 10 chickens, you bring one chicken and put it in a basket. A tenth of whatever you have. If you have a garden and you have vegetables, bring it. And then what he would do is take it down to the market and he would sell it and put it in the treasury of the church to have the outreach. So he got them finally to understand that. Well, then he realized he needed to teach them missions and going over and above the offering. He needed to teach them faith giving. And so he told them, he put another basket and he marked it the blessings basket. And he said, now, this belongs to God. As a Christian, you ought to tithe and give to God. But if you want to have a blessing of God, go above the tithe and put extra. Put one egg over there, go ahead and put another egg over here just because you love God and you want to honor God. And put another egg in there. And he said he'd come in many times with a duck in there, tied up, feet tied so it couldn't go anywhere, a duck or a chicken in there. And then they had a place in the back. They'd carry them until church got over. Then they'd take them and they'd sell them and do that. But he said one morning he walked in the back door and looked in the front of the church. And over here in the blessing basket stood a young Filipino man standing in the basket. And he couldn't figure out. So he came up to him and called him by name. And he said, brother, what are you doing in the basket? And he said, missionary, you said that everybody ought to be able to give above their tithe. And if you want a blessing, put something in the blessing basket above your tithe. He said, missionary, I don't have any money to give in this basket. And I don't have anything else to give in this basket. But I got in here because I'm giving myself to God. I heard that missionary shout, how that young man went on to train and become a preacher there in the Philippine Islands, and God had used him in a great way. And I thought, man, what a simple lesson. If we could just learn to just yield ourselves to God. You see, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, sometimes God has to stir us up with a catalyst by taking us out of the comfort zone and to get our attention and say, you don't know what you can do until you trust me and try. The eagle doesn't know he can fly until he trusts Mama Eagle and he gets out there and flaps those wings. And man, I don't know of anything more majestic in flight than an eagle. Man, I could just sit and watch them just as they do it. And boy, to watch them hunt, man, can they get fish out of the water? I mean, they are, you know, but when he was that little eagle, he had to learn. He had to step out of the nest by faith. He had to go to that place of saying, hey, listen, I'll find out what I can do, and I'm willing to step out of the nest to find out. Get out of the comfort zone and do it. You know, everybody, every Christian at one time or another, God tries to get us out of the comfort zone. We get in there, and He stirs us up and says, you know, you need to get busy. I got something for you to do. I got something for you to do, and you need to do it. You know, I'll just tell you this, and I'm done. When the Lord called me into event 2 years, I really argued with the Lord about going into full-time evangelism. I went to where I was at, talked to Brother Carson about it. Brother Carson said, no, the Lord doesn't want that. You're too old, and you don't need to travel all that miles and everything. And I said, well, I was coming to you for words of wisdom. Thank you, I appreciate it. And the Holy Spirit said, no, nope, that's not what I told you. And he basically went back and said, now I'm not telling you not to, I'm just telling you, make sure that's what the Lord wants. But I got to tell you something. I argued with the Lord, and I said, Lord, I don't see any way I can do that. I can't. I'm a diabetic. I got. You know how you have all these issues. And one by one, the Lord said, if I want you to, I'll help you do it. And you just need to say yes and step out of that nest. And my wife and I prayed about it and prayed about it. And I'll never forget in June, that first Monday morning at our first meeting, when we got in that vehicle and headed down that road. Little did I realize then, 40,000 miles a year, be 12 years in June, we've done it all over the place. And I would have said, no way. But it's not for Joe Decker. It's what God can do. Because it's only by His grace and by His power. Folks, none of us can do anything unless we have the power of God and the grace of God. But every now and then it requires, get out of the comfort zone. Go, go, go for the Lord. This week, Sunday, be time to take the faith promise. I'll tell you, if you're like me, the devil will say, well, you can't do that. You can't do that. Well, by faith you can. And by faith, go a little bit above the comfort zone. Because really, if we know we got it, it doesn't require a whole lot of faith. But if we just kind of go a little bit more and trust God, then God honors that faith. And He will honor it. God always honors faith. If we'll just look to Him and trust Him. Stirred, yes, stirred in our remembrance. Stirred enough to speak. Stirred in order to respond and get out of the comfort zone. And stir up that gift. I'm not going to go there. But Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift and use it for God's honor and God's glory. Whatever God's given you to do, by the way, whatever God's enabled you to do, He gave it to us for a reason, to be used. God never gives us anything just to sit on and maintain. He gives it to us to use for His honor and His glory. Let's bow our heads.